God, we thank you so much for this opportunity we have to gather here together in this space and worship you. We're so thankful for your love for us, which pursues us, which stopped for us, which was demonstrated on a cross for us. As we gather here this morning, we're not seeking more of us. We're seeking more of you. I pray that you'd help us get out of the way and that we would hear your voice together today. We thank you for who you are. Would you just clear the distractions of our minds and our hearts out of the way so that we can see you more clearly? We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to have you here. And I forgot to mention that this volcano here is not real, but it's very cool. As VBS week starts this week, and it's not too late, you can just show up and come. And I don't remember the time, so you're going to have to look in your bulletin for those and figure it out yourself. But come to VBS all week. It's going to be an amazing time. The team has been doing an incredible job with it. Tons of other stuff going on at Grace Free Church. It's going to be a busy summer. We're just glad you're a part of it. We have a discipleship strategy at Grace Free Church. It's not a strategy. It's just like things that we're supposed to help people, right? Like grow in their walk with God. And how do you do that? How do you put some sort of like structure to it? And if you've been here for any amount of time, if you've read the fine print in your bulletin, if you've been paying attention at all, you'll hear us say a couple of things over and over and over again. You'll hear us say, you are loved here, and that's talking about the culture of our church. It's who we are. It's who we were long before I was here. It will be who we are long after I'm gone. God gives different churches sort of like DNA for the good of his kingdom, and part of our story has always been since its beginning in 1907. Did you know that that's how far back the history of this church goes? You seemed enthusiastic about it, so I'm glad you're with me on that. It's just who we've always been. It's been a place that has been really good at setting aside our own preferences to love and to care for our neighbors. If you've been around at all, you've read the fine print, you probably also heard us talk about the four fours. We're for Jesus, we're for Schuylkill County, we're for your community, and we are for you, and it's an intentional order, and that's our like vision and mission. It's what drives us, it's where our heart is, it's what we passionately move towards to be for these things. We're not just for ourselves, we want to be for what God is for. God is for you, and God is for your friends who are far from him. So we try to live that out every day in everything we do. You probably have heard that. It's our vision or our mission. And you probably have heard us say, come, grow, go. This is like what church is supposed to help people do. Come to know God, to give their lives to Jesus, grow closer to him, and then go out and change your own world. And you're changing your world for better or for worse every day, whether you're being intentional or not about it. With every cranky mood, with every laugh you dish out, you are changing the atmosphere around you and so changing your world. We provide those things. We try to like use those things to drive how we do church, because that's how Jesus built the church. He met some people on a beach and he said, come follow me. And then they followed him for a couple of years and they learned from him and they grew in the context of relationships. And then he sent them out. And last week, other Pastor Josh, that's what we're calling him. Not younger Pastor Josh, not cooler Pastor Josh, not more flexible Pastor Josh, not thinner Pastor Josh, other Pastor Josh. Talked about in the beginning of Luke chapter 10 how Jesus sent like the 72 disciples out for the very first time, and we dug like deep into that last week. We provide the space for you to come on Sunday mornings. We have all these small groups because you grow in the context of relationships. That's a fact. You come in here and leave here and you never apply or talk about what you've heard from God's word. You never like think it through around the dinner table or try to put it into practice with your kids. You're never going to grow. We grow in the context of relationships. We don't grow in the context of a room with a volcano in the background. and then we go serve. All of it matters. The come part you got down. Look at you. You're here. You look wonderful. You got that part down. The grow part, well, that depends on what you do with it and how you get involved and how you're diving into your relationships and how you're bringing God into them. If you're participating and walking alongside other people who are following Jesus and growing closer to God together. And the go part is what we're focused on now, but all of it matters. All of it matters. This week, we're finishing up this little go campaign we have, and we're finishing it up with a story at the end of chapter Luke 10. If you have your Bibles, you want to flip there or pull it up on your phone, however you want to do that. Have you ever like bumped into somebody or maybe say it this way. Have you ever saw somebody at the grocery store, at Walmart, cruising one of the $50,000 generals around and realized like, I don't have time for this. No. Me neither. But I can imagine. You ever like see somebody and you're just like, I don't really want to have a chat with them. Maybe you're even related to them and you're like, no, maybe you go to church with them. Maybe they sit in the same row and you're like walking through the Giant or someplace and you're like, oh, there they are. And you like are like, I don't want to do it. I just don't, whether it's because you've been on the phone all day at work and you're like peopled out, you're just sick of, you know, they tell you the same story every time you run into them. You know it by heart. You don't want to hear it again. You're late for something, so you're racing around. You know, you just had enough, so you're like, I got to avoid this person for right now. Have you ever been in a situation like that? How do you avoid them? I have some tricks. And no, I do not do this when I see you in the grocery store or the Walmart or, well, most of the time I do not do this if I see you. My favorite one is the quick aisle change. You like see them coming, but you can't anticipate the turn and it's clear that they're coming into an aisle that you want to go down. So you do the quick like fast walk past that aisle. You came for milk. Next thing you know, you're like in a sock aisle looking at like Giant brand socks or, you know, like something like that. You go to the opposite end of the store and you like just wait it out, hoping that you're not going to cross paths and you're working in the same direction across the store. Have you ever done that move? Or what about the, like, I'm on the phone. You ever do the fake phone call? How good are you at the fake phone call? There's some people that they just go like, and they just walk around with it, like hoping that works. I take it to a whole nother level. I'll get like angry at whoever I'm talking to on the phone. I'm like, no, that's not the loving thing to do. You should do the loving, you know, like pretend I'm like helping somebody through something like really bad or sad. Like, no, it's okay, man. I'm here for you. Like, let it all out. And nobody will interrupt you if you do that one. My favorite is the quick, it's when you're stuck in like the freezer section. The move in the freezer section, especially if you're like somewhere in the middle, is to pop a freezer door open. If you hold it open long enough and you fan a little body heat off yourself into that thing, it fogs up real fast and you can stand there like hiding behind the foggy ice cream freezer door until they pass by. Or have you ever added like 15 minutes to your time because you wouldn't go through self-checkout so you didn't bump into somebody? Instead, you're like in this long line. There's one cashier person in the entire store and you're standing in this long line just to avoid somebody? I have. And you clearly are better people than me. So maybe you should be up here and I should be down there this Sunday. We will go to great lengths to avoid interruption. We will do crazy things to avoid an inconvenience. Even sometimes when we know a person could really use us or we could really help or saying hi to somebody might help somebody's day or having somebody to talk to might really help somebody, we still will like bob and weave and do whatever we can to avoid a disruption that we don't want to deal with, an inconvenience that we're not ready for. an uncomfortable moment that we just rather avoid. But sometimes God is found in the interruptions. Sometimes the biggest impact you can have, the purpose of your life, is lived out in those moments where you stop pursuing your agenda for the day, stop being driven by the notifications on your phone, and you start to pay attention to what God is doing around you and the people that He is putting into your path. There is such greater joy for you when you start embracing God's purpose for you in this life than there is in you just pursuing your own agenda and goals and desires. In the beginning of Luke chapter 10, we have this incredible story that Jesus tells, a parable that maybe you have heard. It's often called the parable of the Good Samaritan. It doesn't just start with this incredible story Jesus tells. It starts with this expert in the law. This isn't talking about expert in the law like our courtroom kind of law. This is talking about somebody who is an expert in this law, the Mosaic Covenant law, the law that they had studied as religion over and over and over again, the list of 600 rules from the Old Testament that were laid out for people that were following God to faithfully try to live out. Add to that all the different interpretations of the religious leaders that threw onto that, and it's a list that you would look at and go, yeah, I can't do that. This guy was an expert in all of this, which means he was probably well-respected, and it also means that he probably was, you know, a little bit arrogant, a little bit like, I know everything there is to know, and look how smart I am. And he came up to Jesus, and it says he came up to Jesus, and he asked him a question to test him. This is not an innocent question. This is not a Jesus, I need some help in my life kind of question. I need to know what I should do in this specific kind of situation type question. This is a question he's asking to test Jesus and to prove how smart he is. Like a look at me type question. We all went to school with somebody like that. I had a moment like that, right? Like, he says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus responds with another question. He sees through this lack of genuineness. This is not a genuine question. It's a loaded question. And Jesus, as he always does, starts to cut past the surface stuff to the heart. And it's what I hope he does for you, despite my words or other Josh's words every Sunday. Like cutting past the surface stuff to what's really going on in your heart. What questions you're really wrestling with. What areas pride is like getting in the way, or ego is keeping you from growing closer to God. The things that we need to set aside, the barriers we need to pull down. Jesus cuts right past that and it starts to get uncomfortable. If you are comfortable, I mean, we hope that you are comfortable in the chairs and with the temperature of the room and with the lighting so you don't stick out like a sore thumb and there's no like glow off of your dome, whatever. Or you don't see like how there's hair missing up. Like, we hope you're comfortable like that, but spiritually speaking, this isn't about being comfortable. This is about letting God push into the uncomfortable and us yielding to Him and Him doing something beautiful in those spaces that we'd rather avoid. This is about like looking at the parts of our relationships that we would rather ignore or hide or pretend didn't exist and laying them before Jesus and letting Him do the good work of healing us and our relationships as we are willing to follow Him and what He tells us to do. This is not about being comfortable. I'm so thankful that God does not let you be comfortable. And Jesus does not let me be comfortable in our own spiritual journeys, because none of us have made it. And all of us struggle, and each of us have an uncomfortable part of our heart that we need God to push on. For this guy, it was probably his pride and ego. It was probably his status. All this surface stuff he looked so good with. So Jesus pushes back with a question. His question is, what is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? The man probably was like relieved at the sound of this question. He probably was excited, like, this is right in my wheelhouse. I'm an expert in this stuff. I have spent my life studying it and showing everybody how smart I was. He's like, throw me that softball again. I'm hitting this one out of the park. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Just nailed the big one and two. Jesus had said before that if you get these two right, all the other of the prophets, they hang on these two. Like if you get loving God right and loving your neighbor right, you end up getting everything else right almost by default as a natural extension of loving God and loving your neighbor. Everything else starts to fall in line. So he answers, you have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But the guy didn't like, wasn't satisfied with that. There's something in him that was pushing for more. And there was this little corner of him that knew he was getting part of this wrong. For all of the religion he practiced, for all of the devout obedience he showed the world, for all of the deep study and knowledge that he had as it pertained to God, this guy was the church guy. For all of that, he knew there was a part of him that was messing this up. And it was the love the neighbor part. And so it says he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to find a loophole. He wanted a list of priorities so he could feel better about how he was actually treating people. He wanted this does not apply to this situation or this type of person kind of answer. He wanted to justify himself, so he said, who is my neighbor? And what he really was asking is, who do I get to not love? Who do I have to show love to, and who do I not have to show love to? Who do I have to watch how I talk to, and who do I not have to watch how I talk to? Who do I have to live humbly with, and who can I, like, snub my nose at? He was looking for the exclusion list, and I get it. There are people that are easy to love, and there are people that are really hard to love. There are people that we automatically identify with. We look like them. We talk like them. We have the same sense of humor. We watch the same kind of shows. We're drug around to the same kind of sporting events. So we sit there with these people that we have lots in common with. It's easier to love them than somebody who looks way different, lives way different, believes way different, behaves way different than we do. It's easy to, like, get along with people who have kids the same age or going through the same stuff. It's hard to, like, get along with people who don't understand what my life looks like. So we always want to categorize people into the in and out. The who do I love? Who do I not really have to worry about? So to justify himself, he asks a question that we have, but we never say out loud because we're smarter than this guy. Okay, so who does this loving thing not apply to? And in response to that, Jesus tells this story. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. This is a 17-mile hike. It's a crazy drop in sea level, like 3,300 feet from the top to the bottom, on this 17, spread out across these 17 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. It says he was going on this route when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest, now this would have jumped out to his listeners who were Jewish. The priest is the highest level of religious leadership in their world. This would be like, I don't know who you think of when you think of somebody you really look up to, somebody you think has it all down. Like it's like that person. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, do you know the story? Have you heard it before? He passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, these were this group of people, they were servants of the priest. Their giftedness was serving. They served at the temple. They served people. These are people you'd look at and be like, oh man, they are at the heart of this whole church thing. They are living it out. They don't just believe it. They're actually putting it into practice, serving other people. A Levite came to the place and saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him. He bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, that's like 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which one of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? This is an incredible story because it teaches us a lot about love. And as I was building this, I was like, yeah, it's kind of a break from our relationship series, Go, and a part of our Go campaign, but really not. This is about what love looks like. Love is not just how you feel. Love is an action. And in this case, the first point I want us to capture in this is that love stops. The 17-mile journey, dropping 3,300 feet along the way, was a narrow journey, a narrow road. Everybody in the audience would have been very familiar with it. And it was also had a reputation as a dangerous road, full of bandits and all kinds of like robbers and all of these other things. In fact, it had a nickname much years later. This pathway would be called the Bloody Way. That's how brutal it was, and its reputation for travel. That it had caves and little rock alcoves and lots of places that people could hide, blind turns. You didn't know what was coming after that turn until it was upon you. It was dangerous. And the people that didn't stop, listen, had good reason not to stop. Could they help this guy anyway? What could they do? They had their own journey they had to make. And if they didn't make it on their own journey, then what was going to happen to the people that were depending on them at the end of their journey? What happens if this is a setup and this guy is just part of a band of robbers and he's looking here waiting for somebody to stop so these robbers can come out, these bandits can come out and jump the person who stopped and rob him and take all their stuff. This was a dangerous road, and no doubt the fear was thick for these two that didn't stop. They had good reason. It was easy to justify not stopping. Now think about how many times I see a need or somebody needs something and I so easily justify not stopping for them. Well, somebody else can take care of it, or I don't need to serve there. Look at all the other stuff I do. I do so much. I do so much for this church. I don't got to do all of those other things. Somebody else should do those other things. And I got somewhere I got to be. And my family's waiting for me. And I'm already running late. Like, there are so many ways to justify not stopping for somebody in need. Not stopping. The problem was not awareness. The problem was not awareness. Our problem is not awareness. You see the need every time you go out, every time you do something in our community, you know the needs that are on your street, the people who are struggling around you. The problem is not awareness. The problem, I don't like this. My problem, our problem, is compassion. So love is not a feeling. Love, it stops. And the Samaritan stopped. Here's point number two. Love crosses boundaries. The hero and the victim in this story are absolutely incredible to me. And this is where the whole story kind of turns on its head. Jesus is a master storyteller. And you come into this thinking about this like audience that he's telling this to, these very religious, it's very Jewish people. Like they're practicing, they're following Jesus, they're understanding who a priest is, who a Levite is. They understand this road and how dangerous it is. And all of the sudden, they're thinking about, is the Samaritan a neighbor I have to love? And then all of a sudden, Jesus is like, no, the Samaritan is the person who stopped to show love to the person who was beat up. Likely relating their part in the story to the victim, not to the rescuer. Their part, his audiences would relate to the person laying on the ground, not the person who stopped. Love crosses boundaries. These Samaritans, they were like considered dirty. They didn't follow religion the way it was supposed to be. They were outcasts. There was bigotry among them. They were looked down on. They were different. They worshiped differently. They lived differently. They looked differently. And here the hero of the story is the person they would have all liked to exclude on their neighbor list. But here's the guy, not the guy with the highest level of religious prestige, not the guy who is from the tribe of people that are known as servants, serving others, serving the priests, helping people connect with God. It was the guy they didn't want to love that was the hero. This is the guy that crossed all the boundaries, stopped to help someone who is so different than him. Love costs, number three. I gotta move here. Love costs. It's active, it costs something. It cost him his security and safety. It cost him his supplies as he bandaged his wounds. He poured on expensive oil and wine to help heal him. He put the man on his own donkey. It cost him discomfort and effort as he, instead of riding that donkey, would be forced to walk alongside it on this treacherous path. It cost him time as he stopped at the inn to take care of this man, and it cost him 2 days' work at least as he paid for all this guy's need. It cost him the time of stopping back in and checking in on him. This didn't just cost a little, this cost a lot. And if I ask good people, they would say, yeah, I try to love others. I try to love my neighbor. And so maybe a better question isn't, are you loving your neighbor? A better question is, what has love cost you recently? Love costs. Here's the last part as the worship band comes out. Point number four. You were the victim in the story. It would have been clear as soon as Jesus dropped that the hero was a Samaritan. All of a sudden, the story got super uncomfortable for the people that were listening to this. They would not have liked it. In fact, at the end of the passage, when Jesus says to him, so which one of these three do you think was neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers. The expert in the law couldn't even name, the Samaritan was. He says, the one who had mercy on him. Couldn't even name that it was the Samaritan. That's how offended they would have been by this story. And Jesus would say to him, go on and do likewise. And instantly we know that in this story, the people that we are supposed to relate with is not the hero of the story. The people we're supposed to relate with is the victim. And Jesus stopped. He always has. He always will. In the New Testament, he stops for blind Bartimaeus as blind Bartimaeus sits in a crowd of people on a busy street, screaming out the name of Jesus, asking him to have mercy on him. He stops for the bleeding woman who didn't say a word but tried to hide in the background and fearfully but faith-filled reached out and just touched the cloak of Jesus, thinking that if I just touch the cloak of Jesus, I will be healed, and then tried to disappear and hide into the background, and Jesus stopped for her. He stopped for the children. When everyone wanted to send the children away, he stopped for the leper, who was forced to call out from a distance, yelling, unclean, unclean. And Jesus stopped and didn't just stop, but touched them. He stopped for Zacchaeus, a lowly tax collector everybody despised and hated, a guy who was so run out of options in his everyday life that he climbed a tree just hoping to catch a glimpse of this Jesus, thinking maybe this Jesus has something to say that can fill that empty void in my heart. And Jesus stops at the bottom of Zacchaeus's tree and calls him by name and says, I'm going to your house right now. He stopped on a cross for you and me. A place that it says in Romans, God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, beat up, broken, sinning on the side of a road somewhere, Christ died for us. He always stops. And he says in John chapter 13, 34, 35, as he was talking with the disciples, you have heard it said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. But I give you a new law today to his people, to his disciples, to you, to me, a new law. It's not love your neighbor as yourself. It's love each other the way I have loved you. No categories, no exclusions, no boundaries, no does not qualify list. Love them the way Christ has loved you. If you don't know his love for you, that's impossible. And you need to know right now that God loves you unconditionally, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you look like, no matter what labels you wear, he loves you and he is in pursuit of your heart. And there is nothing that you can do to make him love you less. And there is nothing you can do to make him love you more, because his love for you is perfect and he just wants you to be restored to him. That is why he is pursuing you. If you don't know that love, that's the first step, is know that love. And if you know that love, what has that love shown to others cost you lately? Go is important, just as important as come. God has commanded us to go into all of the world and make disciples. He's commanded us to and gifted us with these incredible gifts, you with an incredible gift to impact your world. He says, you are the salt and the light. And if there is no salt and light, then what else do we got? We are the ones he calls to go into the dark places. We are the life-preserving force he has left here in this world to make a difference for him in how and when we love others. So my challenge for you is this: what have you been doing to show love to others, not just the people it's convenient to love, the people it's hard to love? What has that love cost you? Because if it's real love, it's action, not just a feeling and not just words. And it'll cost you time, and it'll cost you treasure, and it'll cost you convenience, and it'll cost you uncomfortableness, if that's a word. What has it cost you? Jesus, we're so thankful that you stopped for us and that you call us to stop for others. There's such great joy and purpose found in living for you. Would you help us to do that more and more, we pray. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.